So we're going to turn back to John's Gospel and chapter 13. Still on page 1081, but this time reading from verse 31. If you're following in the church Bibles, right down the bottom right-hand corner, we start the reading. And this, the context here, it begins when he was gone. That's Judas Iscariot has left the room where the disciples and Jesus are eating that final supper together. So John 13, reading from verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." So last week we began a series of reflections that would take us up to Easter on discipleship, following in the footsteps of Jesus. What is discipleship? What is a disciple? What does it mean to go through the process of discipleship? This week I came across this quote, "Love first, ask questions later." I thought, what a great statement. Love first, ask questions later. Oliver Seligman, writing an article, and it was actually published in the Psychologist journal, and he was reflecting on his experience of going through some very difficult mental health problems. He's published a book entitled Befriending Bipolar, and tells in detail the struggle that he had coming to terms with the fact that he had a mental illness, but also the struggle that he had with the responses of those around him, those who loved him, those who were in his family, those who were close to him, those he worked with, and even some of the healthcare staff. But over time, as he began to get the right medication and come to terms with his illness, what he was able to reflect was that what made the real difference was love. Love. And his encouragement, as he wrote this article, an encouragement not just to health professionals, but to many others as well. Love first. Love first. Lead with love. Ask the questions afterwards. Love first. And as we've just read, love is the hallmark of the Jesus disciple. Love is the mark upon a disciple that says, this disciple is the genuine article. Don't know how many of you are fans of and the Antiques Roadshow. I know you're not confessing, but yeah, you are, you know. And I love it. You know, ordinary people bring their things, you know, all sorts of things. And I love it when there's a surprise. And when the expert gets their magnifying glass out and they look in detail and they see that hallmark, it's like the signature, the note upon that piece of jewelry. This is the genuine article. And not only that, but often from the hallmark, they can tell who made the piece, where it was made, and they can figure out when it was made and how much it's worth. And for a Jesus disciple, love is the hallmark. Love is the mark. When people look at us and put us under the microscope, what says we are the genuine article? It is love. Love is the hallmark of the Jesus disciple. As we read, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, last week, as we began our series of reflections on discipleship, I said, well, this is where we're going to be going in the next few weeks, looking at discipleship and the habits of a disciple. And they are habits of a disciple because we are not changed by magic. We're not changed and transformed by some kind of prayer spell. We are changed to be more like Jesus. As we follow Jesus, as we are disciples of Jesus, we are changed because we adopt the habits of Jesus. And the more we practice the habits of Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. It doesn't just happen, but only as we adopt the habits of Jesus. And so today we're going to be reflecting on the habit of obedience, the first and perhaps primary habit of a disciple, the habit of obedience, the habit of prayer, the habit of Bible study, the habit of worship and service, the habit of good character, the habit of witness, the habit of practicing the presence of God. And today we focus on the habit of obedience. And again, it is a habit. We don't get it right straight away. And this is a great thing about being a disciple. Any disciple of anybody, of anything, is you're allowed to make mistakes. You're allowed to make mistakes. And we have to give ourselves that grace, that it's okay to mess up, because that's part of the process of becoming a disciple, becoming transformed to be more like Jesus, is that we mess up. We don't get it right every time. But the disciple seeks to imitate the actions of Jesus. Last week, as we reflected on discipleship, I spoke of that ancient saying, may you get dusty. May you get dusty. That ancient, almost a blessing upon somebody. May you follow so closely behind your master as a disciple. May the dust that your master kick up settle on you. May you get dusty because you are paying attention. You're close behind them to observe what they do. What are their habits? And what are the things that they teach about how we can live better? May you get dusty. So the disciple is paying attention, seeking to imitate the actions of Jesus. And more recently, that was adopted into these four letters, WWJD. Do you remember this? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And this was actually, it has its roots in a book that was published, I think, around about 1900 or something like that. And there was a minister, a church minister, who for his Sunday evening congregation just told stories. And he would create characters in particular situations and families and workplaces. And the question always, as they encountered other people and went through various situations and problems, the question was always, what would Jesus do in that situation? And of course, it was picked up again, that idea of what would Jesus do was picked up a number of years ago and became, well, it was marketed and it became quite popular for people to ask, well, what would Jesus do? And we might also ask, what did Jesus teach? What are the teachings of Jesus? And the habit of obedience suggests that we ask, what did Jesus do that I might follow? And what did Jesus teach that I might obey his teaching? And I had to think about this. What did Jesus teach? If we were to list all the direct teachings of Jesus, where he commands or instructs people, this is what you should do, what would the list look like? And it came, and I might be missing some out, of course, but it came to 48 direct statements. Repent, follow me, rejoice, let your light shine, honour God's law, be reconciled, don't lust, keep your word, go the second mile, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, be perfect, and so on and so on. I won't give you all of them, but there's a list there. And as a disciple asks the question, well, I want to adopt the habit of obedience, we may well say, well, give me a list. Give me a list of what Jesus taught, and I'll do it. That's what I want. That may well be what would warm our hearts and give us a sense of security. And think, okay, I know what the limits are, what the boundaries are of the teaching of Jesus. And if I can just work my way through and try and perfect each one. Tick. 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 And so on. That may be what we would look for. And what we assume is the answer, the way forward in the habit of obedience. But what I suggest today is that love is the answer. And the teachings are merely examples. When you are faced with your enemy, what should you do? What did we say at the beginning? Love first. Love first. But Jesus might give the example of you confronting an enemy or an enemy confronting you. What do you do? Well, you love first. Love your enemies. Okay, so what if this enemy should strike me on my right cheek? What should I do? Love first. Jesus says, well, we know what he said, don't we? If your enemy should strike you on your right cheek, what should you do? Turn the other cheek. Jesus is saying, love is the answer. This is just merely an example. If you are tempted by the sight of an attractive man or woman, and you're already married, how should we deal with that? What should I do? If we have more than enough possessions and we see somebody who's poor, if we have more than enough money, if we're offended by somebody else's lifestyle, if there's somebody who approaches us who seeks to humiliate us, What should we do? If we're confronted by somebody who comes from a different culture to us and we find it difficult, what should we do? All of the teachings of Jesus are examples, they're illustrations. Love is the answer. Love first. Lead with love. Jesus is saying, this is what love looks like in daily life. And the habit of obedience asks of us that we love. There's a degree of awkwardness within this for me, and maybe for you. You see, if the habit of obedience was a list, I would know where I was. I would know exactly what to do. The problem with love, it's not always straightforward. I'm not sure what the limits of love are. I don't know what framework love operates in. I don't know what the boundaries of love are. Jesus says if somebody forces you to carry their bag a mile, love first, carry it a second mile as well. Do I just carry it a second mile? What is the limit? When I am faced with people who make me feel uncomfortable, when I'm offended by other people, what are the limits of love that is asked of me as a disciple of Jesus? Love is somehow not confined to a box, but it's alive and organic and open and inclusive and always blessing and always seeking the best for others. Because love is the commitment to seek the good of others. Love is the commitment to seek the good of others. It's not just a warm feeling, but it's a choice that we make. That in everything we do, we will seek the best for the other person. I was in Cheltenham the other week and I went into a cafe, and this was written on across the front. Can you see it? Love is a revolution. And I know Sarah and I often go to this cafe if we happen to be in Cheltenham, and it's run by Palestinians. And they are such, I would say they are beautiful people. They are beautiful people. Their character is a thing of beauty. And their food is not bad either. Love is a revolution. And as we left, I turned to the guy and we get on well and so on. I said, don't forget, love is a revolution. And he went, it certainly is. And love is a revolution. Because as we live today in a world of lies and deceit, of shadows and of darkness, of manipulation, where nobody quite knows where we stand or what we are to do, when we are told that we should shun those who are different from us and we should unite around a particular flag of a particular colour, all things that Jesus would have absolutely nothing to do with. To love is a revolution. To love is a revolution. To insist on love is a revolution. To say, I will not turn this person away. I will not stand under that flag against that one. Love is a revolution. Why did Jesus get crucified? It's a puzzle children ask. If Jesus was so good, if Jesus was so loving and kind, why did people not like him? And the answer is simply, they didn't like him because he was loving, because he was kind, because he told the truth. Love is a revolution. And the disciple adopts the habit of obedience to the command of love. And that means we don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. And we will make mistakes. But I have come to the conclusion for myself, I would rather go to hell because I have loved than because I've broken any other law. If somebody wants to turn against me, may it be because at least I was trying to love. And yeah, I've made many mistakes and I will continue to do so, and so will you. But rather we be judged by our love. And what we understand as we read the Bible is that love is active. Love is inclusive. Love does not control. Love is personal. Love is active. It is not just an abstract idea. Love only really exists in relationship as a verb. Of course, we can describe it, use it as a noun, but when we read the Bible, we understand if we speak of God's love, it is active, always. It is active. It is not easily, if ever, containable. Love always is working in a commitment to the good of others. Love is always working to produce justice and righteousness. Love is always working to the ends of peace and shalom and wholeness and everything being ultimately and finally right. Love is inclusive. So many of the stories told about Jesus, or the stories that Jesus told, are about including the person everybody else excluded. Jesus got into trouble because he included, because he loved. I may not know what to do with this particular person. I've never encountered anybody like them before with their particular lifestyle or their belief. But I know I need to love. So I'll start there and figure it out. I will love. And if anybody rejects me because I'm loving this particular person, well, so be it. I'll carry on loving them. Love does not control. God's love does not control us. Love does not impede us. Love sets us free. Because control is to do with fear. When we want to control things, it's because at some level we're afraid. But love, perfect love, what does it do? Drives out fear. Love does not control. So we love somebody, but we can't control them. We love somebody, and what do we want? We want the best for them. We want them to flourish. We want them to grow, but we cannot control their growing or their flourishing or their running away. But we love them because love does not control them. And that can be dangerous and difficult for us. But the call of a disciple is that habit of obedience to the command of Jesus. This is how people will know. This is the hallmark. And love, of course, is personal. Love is personal. It is about person to person. This is where the disciple makes the difference. Love is the hallmark of the Jesus disciple. And each one of us, we are invited to be disciples of Jesus. And if we want a place to begin, then I would suggest there's no better place than this, than the habit of obedience. The habit of obedience to the command to love. Time and again, we are given in the scriptures the instruction, love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor even in the same way as you love yourself. This is the heart of what it means to live and flourish as human beings, as communities, as those who seek to follow after Jesus. Let love be our hallmark. Let us love first and ask questions later. Amen. Amen. We'll pause there. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for your unfailing love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you to myself with cords of loving kindness. For each one of us, you are loved. You are loved. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be right. You simply need to know that you are loved. Father, we pray for a blessing, the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us. For we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. May love inspire us. May love be a revolution in us and for us. May we have courage to love. Help us, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.